Finding out that the older that I get, that getting old is not for sissies. But it does mean one. There's one positive aspect of it. I'm a whole lot closer to heaven now than what I was many years ago. So, and I thank God for the gift of salvation. I thank God that I have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. I know it's been kind of tough the last 3 weeks because we have thoroughly, I believe, covered the doctrine of hell. And we've all come to the conclusion that we don't want any of our loved ones or friends or anybody that we know to die and spend an eternity in hell. Amen. The fact of the matter is there is a hell at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. But there's good news, folks. There is a heaven at the end of a Christ-receiving life. There is a heaven to go to. And I thank God that that's where we'll go at. But more importantly than that, I didn't just get fire insurance, folks, when I got saved. I didn't get just deliverance from hell, though I did get that. That's not all I got. I got an eternal relationship with the most beautiful being that has ever existed or that will ever exist, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect in every way. He's never done anything to hurt me. He's always been a blessing to me. He's always protected me. Now, that does not say that he hasn't disciplined me in the past, because he has. If you are a child of God and you get out of the pathway where you ought to go at, you're going to be issued some judgment from the chastising hand of God. And if you don't, you better do a checkup and find out, well, maybe I'm not saved if God's not chastising me for my wicked behavior. So, but I do. I thank God that I am going to heaven. Heaven is a real place, folks. It's an actual place, and we're going to be talking about that probably the next 2 weeks, maybe three. I don't ever seem to be able to cover what I think I'm going to be able to cover. So I move kind of slow, and sometimes my wife says I go a little bit too deep. So, and by the way, to all you mothers here this morning, I really appreciate you. I thank God for you. I thank God for godly mothers. We need godly mothers. But even more so than that, if we had some godly men that would stand, the Bible says to quit ye like men. We're to be fathers in the home. We're to support the mothers that are in the home. There is nothing on the face of this earth that is better than a good godly mother. And I thank God for him. And a home that is without one is a home that's incomplete. Without a godly mother. And I'll tell you something about mothers. Mothers are a whole lot forgiving than us hard daddies are. They are. Because I have to admit that there are some things that I probably wouldn't tolerate that mothers will tolerate. Because they have most of them have a love that's really blinded to what their children do. And if you don't believe that, you cross some of them sometimes. So, but I do thank God for all the mothers here today, and happy Mother's Day to all of you this morning. So, the Bible says this in John chapter 14. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's the only way you're going to get into heaven. If you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your eternity will be spent in hell. And none of us want to go there. But the focus of what we're going to start talking about now is we're going to talk about heaven. I think most of you probably noticed last week when I I really got hitting real hard on the topic of hell, that it got real quiet in here. Got real quiet, and you could sense the change in it, because, and that was a good thing, folks. I'm not criticizing. It was a good thing, because we need to think about what the eternal consequences are for a Christ-rejecting life. And we need to dwell on that, and we need to dwell on any conduct that we might have that might influence somebody to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the worst things that I see is people, when you try to witness to them, they'll talk to you about the conduct of somebody else that's supposed to be a Christian. One of the most hurtful things that I have ever heard was somebody telling me from a guy that I believe that he was a brother. I really do believe that he was a brother. But he got into a backslidden condition, and I would have people come to me and say this, and he's supposed to be a Christian. Can somebody say that about you? Unfortunately, there's been times in my life when somebody could have said that about me, and it would have been a very appropriate description of me. We ought to live like the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up any moment, because he could show up any moment. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ could happen at any moment. And we have something to look forward to if we're saved. And the place that we have to look forward to is heaven. And you'll notice in John chapter 14 there, it says, he didn't say he was going to go build a mansion. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. They're already there. And folks, he's been preparing them now for about 2,000 years. So can you think about that? I've done a little bit of math, and I kind of get into some of these things sometimes, but I've done a little bit of math here. And if you take the size of Jerusalem, it's about a 1,500-mile, the new Jerusalem, about a 1,500-mile cube on it. And you know, if you took a 2,000-square-foot house, just a house, you know you could put over 11 billion of those houses in that cube? Think about that, folks. Think about how much room there will be in heaven. Are you saved this morning? Do you know for a fact that if you were to die today, that you would not go to hell? Will your eternal destiny be in heaven? That's the most important question that you'll ever answer. So, heaven is a real place. And we've talked some when we were doing the series on Islam about the term seven heavens, the seventh heaven. How many heavens are there identified in the Bible? Actually in the Bible. We've got actually three that are clearly identified in the Bible, and maybe a fourth, and we'll talk about that. But that Islamic doctrine that refers to seven heavens, that is not a biblical doctrine, folks. So the doctrine of heaven, while the Word of God abundantly assures the Christian of a heavenly home, little is said about heaven by way of description in the Bible, is it? If we get into Revelation 21 and 22 and do a read, there is where we find the most extended description of it. Now, this is because a full description of what awaits the child of God, really, it falls outside of our understanding, doesn't it? And what does 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 say? Here's what 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, went to the third heaven, didn't he? What did he see? He wasn't allowed to describe all of it, was he? Because he said it would be unlawful for him to give a description of it. That's an amazing statement if you think about it. So what is there, folks? What do we have to look forward to? It's a wonderful place. That's all I got to say. Now, the major teaching course about heaven is found in the last two chapters of the Bible, and we'll get into those eventually. Now, the word heaven itself in your Bibles is mentioned, I think, in its plural form and singular about a little over 700 times. And it is a Bible doctrine. No matter who wants to deny it, it is as real as any other doctrine is in the Bible. And thank God for it. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. That's what you see described in the Bible. Now, how many of you, when you quote Genesis, where it said, in the beginning God created the... Is it heavens or is it heaven? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And for years, folks, I quoted it, that God created the heavens and the earth. But you go and look in your Bible and you'll see that it is in the singular form in there. But there, when he there's a phrase used in the Bible that says the heaven of heavens. And what is the heaven of heavens? The heaven of heavens is the actual dwelling place of God, isn't it? That's where he is. Okay, the first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. What about that term firmament? What, anybody have any idea what we mean by the term firmament? It's supposed to be the biblical description of it might be the envelope that's above between the waters of the earth and the waters of the heaven. That's what a biblical description of the word firmament would be. So now Jeremiah 4:25 says this, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Daniel 4:12 says this, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, the beast of the field that had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Matthew 6, verse 26 says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? What about that sparrow? And then Matthew 8:20 says this, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That, the birds dwell in the heavens is where they're at. Now we've got the next thing that I'll talk about is the second heaven, which is what we would call outer space, if we were looking at it using a secular term. And we see that identified over in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. Genesis 22:17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. By the way, that's part of that everlasting promise, that everlasting covenant that was given to the nation of Israel and to the Jewish people. The covenant that was made with Israel was an everlasting covenant, folks. And when we forget that, we get into some serious doctrinal issues as far as the rapture in the church goes. Psalm 19:1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, what else does the Bible say about the heavens over in the book of Romans? The Bible says over in the book of Romans that the heavens, you could look into the heavens and know that there was a creator, know that there was a God. And so that if you look up there and you see it and you know there's a God, you are without excuse if you deny the existence of a God. You're without excuse on it. And then we have the third heaven, which is the abode of God. That's where God stays there. And we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, says this, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such am one caught up to the third heaven. Yeah. You're in 2 Corinthians 12, 2. You want to talk about an out-of-body experience? Paul had an out-of-body experience here, is what he had. Where do you think that maybe some of these people that run with the Star Trek crowd get some of the stuff that they got? I think a lot of it's based in the Bible, because you see a lot of stuff in the Bible when you start dealing with the spirit world about these out-of-body experiences. And you talk with or hear doctors talk that work with people that have been on death's bed. And watch people as they pass out of this life into the other life and see what they see. And you see, I've heard some stories before, and I had reference to it here a few weeks ago. Brother Charles Austin preached a sermon on a little girl that was passing into heaven. Have you heard that yet, Brother Darnell? A tremendous sermon. And he talked about that experience that was experienced by that doctor. And when she saw what was happening, and when she saw the experience that was brought out with the behavior of the mom and dad who were Christians, of what their response was to it, was not the normal response that you see to death in unsaved people. But the little girl was saying, "Look, mommy, I see angels. Look, mommy, I see angels." And just a tremendously powerful sermon that displays to us the realness of heaven. Heaven is a real place, folks. And if you're in the medical profession, you see experiences like, and pastors, a lot of pastors see a lot of this stuff as people pass from this life into the other. Heaven is a real place. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 27 says this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." And that was Solomon talking there about the temple that he had just got through building. Cannot contain God. You cannot put God in a box anywhere. He's everywhere, folks. Amen. And by the way, the Bible says that he goes down into hell also. And did not the Lord Jesus Christ go into hell himself and lead captivity captive? In Ephesians 4:8 is where that verse is at. Took him to heaven. And by the way, that was when the paradise section of what we refer to in the Old Testament as hell, the paradise section in Ephesians 4:8 was taken to heaven, was moved to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So it was moved from there. What does the Bible say about a believer? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible also says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. He looks forward to seeing you, folks. He wants you up close and personal. The nearer you are, the closer that you are to God, the whole lot happier you are, the whole lot more content that you are. He wants us, folks. He loves us. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, that you might not have to spend an eternity in hell. He sent his son because he loved you. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 30 of 1 Kings 8 says this, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." And by the way, that's still a habit with the Jewish people. They turn toward that location of that temple when they pray. What's that now? Yeah, he sure did. And he done it. How many times a day did he do it, brother? He done it three times a day. And what did he do? It got him in trouble, didn't it? Did he still do it? Yes, he still did. And did God protect him? Yes, he did. Okay, Matthew 6:9 says this, "After this manner pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That is the model prayer there, folks, or part of the model prayer. It says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He's in heaven, folks. That's where he's at. Of course, he's everywhere present, too. That's that doctrine that we talk about that the theologians call omnipresence. That means that he's present everywhere. There's nowhere you can go where God isn't. He's everywhere. And if you think about all that we, just the stuff that's revealed in the Bible about God, it's an amazing thing. If you think about the attributes that God has, he can be everywhere. He knows your every thought. Think about that. There's nothing that you can do that will not be revealed under his light. And I think we forget that a lot of times, don't we? When we get into sin, we forget that every move that you're making is being observed. And the other thing I'll remind you of, if you're saved, when you sin, you offend the indwelling Holy Ghost that's in you. He indwells every believer permanently. And I realize that after a while, you can reach a point where if you sin so much, your heart will be hardened and you won't respond to the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be careful of that in our Christian lives. If God done what he ought to some of us, including me, he would have killed me a long time ago. Because I deserve hell, and we all deserve hell. Because we have offended a righteous and a holy God. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4:11, because I'm going to read an extended passage there. Revelation 4, verses 2 through 11. This is John's out-of-body experience, folks. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Think about that, folks. The 7 spirits of God. You ought to try to do a study on that and determine where you find those 7 spirits of God. Makes for a very interesting story. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was as a flying eagle. Full of symbolism there, folks. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You were created for the pleasure of God. God loves you. God loves sinners, even lost sinners. He loves them because he sent his son into this earth that they might be saved. So, if you look at Revelation chapter 4, and you want to get a look into what's going on in the spirit world behind you, what you just saw in Revelation chapter 4 is a description, really, of the seraphim and the cherubim. And if you can go in, that phrase, "holy, holy, holy," comes out of, where do we see that at? In Isaiah chapter 6, when the train of God come into the temple there, and Isaiah witnessed and gave testimony to it. But you can also go into Ezekiel chapter 1. You want to see some stuff that some of the Star Wars people can have some get some material out of? Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10 describes what John looked at here. And these are heavenly creatures, folks. By the way, Satan is not a fallen angel. Satan was a cherubim. He was the 5th. He was the cherubim, the anointed cherubim, in fact. And I'm going to start a series before too long, where we're going to deal with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And it'll be an extended series. But he was not a fallen angel. He was a cherubim is what he was. Are there fallen angels? Absolutely. And will there be more of them? Yes, there will be. A full 1/3 of them will be cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. Okay, now we have the new heaven. That's another heaven that shows up in the Word of God. This is the recreated first and second heavens is what it is. Because Peter talks about the earth being destroyed, doesn't he? And then when it's destroyed, God is going to recreate everything into a new heaven and a new earth and clean it up. Why would he create a new heaven? I want to give you something to think about. This is kind of a rabbit trail that I'm going to run just briefly here and give you something to think about. In Hebrews 9:23, it says this. It was, I'll start in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What needed to be purified in heaven? What does need to be purified there? Think about that, folks. I've thought about it, for it comes back into my mind off and on over the years, and I don't have a real clue what does need to be purified. And have you ever thought about that? So there's things in heaven that need to be purified. And if you think about it, where is Satan cast out of in Revelation chapter 12? Satan and his angels. There's war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with Satan and his angels, and they were cast out of heaven. The doctrine that some folks advocate that says that Satan is bound in hell now is not true. He's not bound. He's free, because the Bible says that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And folks, he has eaten Christians up today. Amen. Remember what the Lord told Peter? He said that Satan hath desired to sift thee. That's what he's trying to do with Christians today. And by the way, they're being sifted out. And they're falling like flies now. Because you see what's happening in the church you see a mass apostasy taking place in the church in America. Amen. People are just falling away. Christians are being sifted. And I'm talking about Christian folks. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about Christians that forsake the doctrines of the Bible and will no longer stand for them. We're in serious trouble. And by the way, this is one of the topics that we're talking about here that you don't hear a lot about in these churches, heaven. You don't hear a lot about hell. Hell is a topic that nobody wants to touch. And heaven is the other side of it. Heaven is the good side of it for those of us that are saved. And I look forward to it. No, he's not in hell right now. He's not bound in hell. And whoever thinks that has not read their Bible. What happened with the situation involving Job? What did the devil? The devil went into heaven and went before God, and he pointed the finger at him. Twice he did that in chapters 1 and 2. And I mean, he just lambasted Job. He said the only reason Job is doing it is because of the blessings you give him. He's not doing it because he loves you. And what is he? The devil's always doing this. And every once in a while, he'll do this. He'll have them pointing back at you. And if you dwell in defeat all the time, you need to repent. Because there is victory for a Christian, ain't there, brother? Amen. There's victory for us there. And have I been in defeat before? Have I dwelled in defeat before? Absolutely. Amen. Have I got involved in some situations where I was not as close to the Lord as I ought to have been? Amen. Yes, and whose fault was that? Mine. But the devil will take that and use it against you too. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. All you need to do is repent and get right with the Lord. And if the devil takes and points them back at you, say, well, they've been cast in the deepest depth of the seas. That's where they've gone to. Don't live in defeat, folks. There's no need for you to live there. Okay, the new heaven and the new earth. I just mentioned it, and it's mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All of us that love to go fishing, we're in trouble. There's no more sea. Not going to be able to go fishing any longer. Actually, I don't know that that's true, because they talk about a river over in the book of Ezekiel where it's loaded with fish, folks. It is loaded up with fish. So, and by the way, the last meal, the recorded meal that the Lord Jesus Christ ate was fish, folks. So, all right, 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It will be a righteous place is what it will be. Isaiah 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. That's a promise to us, but in the context, it's also a promise to the nation of Israel. And people forget that. Israel. I hit a lot on Israel, folks, because Israel is mistreated by professing Christianity. Mistreated. If you will not stand for the nation of Israel and for the Jew, your heart is not right with God. I've heard some of the most snide remarks that I've ever heard in my life were made about Jews. And what you need to remember is this, is the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect Jew. Perfect. Perfect. So if you start criticizing him, you remember what he said, where is it, Matthew chapter 25? Those that went after his brethren, where did they end up in? In the lake of fire for an eternity is where they ended up at. We need to be very protective of the nation of Israel. And nationally as a country, we've fallen far short of that. So there's going to be Jews in heaven too, folks. So we need to remember that. Okay, now, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. This is the city of God. Although it is usually referred to as heaven by believers, in fact, it is not heaven. It's referred to as the New Jerusalem, isn't it? It is a city. It comes down from heaven, and it is connected to the new earth, is what we see. And the proof of that is we'll read about 24 and 6 verses. There's Revelation 21:2 says this, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then Hebrews 11:10 says this, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Revelation 21:10 says this, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Can you imagine with the sight in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ what he saw in this new Jerusalem? You remember when he wept over the city of Jerusalem? Just wept over the city. It broke his heart. This is what I believe he may have been looking at. This is what they have to look forward to. It's what we all have to look forward to if we're saved. Revelation 21 verse 24 says this, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it," talking about this new Jerusalem, "and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Verse 26 says, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." That's not the only time you see that. You see that over that promise given over in the book of Zechariah also, folks. It's over there. And of course, we've already read this. Here's some of the details. I'm running out of time here. The following details are given about the heavenly Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a literal city, folks. It's a literal city. And by the way, when we get into the millennium, I have to hit this every once in a while. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign on a literal throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem when he comes back here. Washington, D.C. is not the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of the world. That is God's city. That is the eternal city is what it's referred to many times as. And he's jealous over Zion. Jealous. And that's why we need to be very protective of him. We've already read this, but I'm going to read it again. John 14, verses 2 and 3 says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We're going to be with him, folks. And what we also see is that the New Jerusalem is a prepared place, isn't it? Just like hell is a prepared place, the New Jerusalem is a prepared place. It's a literal place. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:9, I've already read this, but I'm going to read it again because I love it. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them." Hallelujah to that, folks. Hallelujah. I look forward to that time. I look forward to the time, folks, when I don't have to fight myself. How many of you in here would admit that you have a daily fight with yourself? I do. I have a fight with it. And as long as you're in this flesh, I don't believe you'll ever reach the point where you're going to be able to, where you don't have a fight with it. You take a look at Paul in Romans chapter 7. You want to see the fight that probably, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably the greatest preacher that ever existed on the face of this earth? Read Romans 7. Look at the battle that the Apostle Paul had. And if you think that you're not going to have one, you're in for a huge surprise, folks. You don't get saved and it's all roses and everything. It'll be good for a while, but the devil's going to come after you, folks. And by the way, it's not going to be just the devil. You'll come after yourself because you'll give up to your lust. And have I done that before? Yes, to my shame. And I'm always operating, when I do that, under the power of my flesh instead of under the conviction and leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. He's there to protect me. He's there to keep me clean is what he's there for. Revelation 21:2 says this, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Once again, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who is the bride? But it is the church. And I've hit this before. Is it made up of just Baptists? No, it's not. Am I a Baptist? Absolutely. And why am I a Baptist? Because I believe that it's close to what this book teaches, and that's why I'm a Baptist. But will Church of God people be in the bride of Christ? If they're saved? Absolutely. And here's one that a lot of people probably slap me for. If a Roman Catholic is saved, will they be in the bride of Christ? Absolutely. So, absolutely. Absolutely. The blood of Christ is not something that's confined to denominational boundaries for putting people into the bride of Christ. And the reason I hit that is there are some Baptists out there, and they call them Baptist briders, that they only believe that Baptists are going to be in the bride, and they believe that the others are friends of the groom. And there's also a group of people out there that teach that Israel is the bride. That's not scriptural either. But Israel is the wife of God, isn't she? And she will be a restored wife. God divorced her, didn't he? He divorced her. He put her away. What about that for all those folks that go after people that have been divorced and disqualify them permanently from any position in the ministry? God divorced his own wife. Think about that. So I'm going to have to close out there, but next week we're going to get into the fact that New Jerusalem is a happy place, folks. It is a happy place. And we're going to go in, and what we're going to do, we're going to end up reading all of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And hopefully I will be able to finish up on this particular series and get into another. I thank y'all for listening. I thank y'all for being a blessing. Y'all are a blessing. So. And I love each and every one of you. And it's good to see all of our visitors that are here this morning. Thank y'all for coming this morning. Thank you for coming this morning. Brother Ron, would you close us, please?
Father, I thank you for this time of studying your word, Lord. I pray that you will help us have a closer walk with you, Lord. As we move into the worship hour, I pray that you will join with us. Mighty works will be done in your name. That we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Only your name.
Amen.